Matthew chapter 10 and verses 24 through 25 has been the text for this little series of three messages on what it is to really be a disciple. What does it really mean to be a disciple? What does the Bible say? And so we're studying both what the Bible says a disciple is and what disciples did, and from their example, trying to come up with a good definition. I want to encourage us all to go beyond just being believers in Christ to being disciples of Christ, to the end that we may be just like Christ. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul said he travailed and birthed again for the members of the church at Galatia. He said, until Christ be formed in you. And that word travail, it comes from a word agonize. It refers like to a woman bringing forth birth. And he said that he agonized for them again. I believe it indicates he agonized the first time for them to get saved. And then after their salvation, he agonized for them to go beyond salvation and to become conformed to Jesus Christ's image. And we might be missing that. In our prayers, we should be agonizing for people to be saved, and then we ought to agonize after they're saved for them to become like Christ. But the step in between is called being a disciple. And we're down about two-thirds the way down the page. We're into Luke's account, studying what he said a disciple must do or a disciple must be, and we'll get to that in a minute. But in Matthew 10:24, it says this, the disciple is not above his master. He's below his master. He's subject. He's in submission to his master. And Jesus Christ is our master. He said in John 14, he says, you call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. He said, if I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. Jesus said, I am your master. And a lot of times we have an American view towards the Bible and a humanistic, secularistic worldview where we say, no, I'm not under anyone's authority. Well, look at verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Now here's the text, here's the goal, verse 25. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. It is enough. He said, that's what God wants us. God would be satisfied. God would say it's enough that the disciple be as his master. So that's the goal. Now, so we become believers first. That's when we're saved. That's when we see all these decisions at the fair, festivals, or in the church, or out on visitation. They become believers. Only God knows their hearts, which ones are sincere believers or not. It's not for us to know. But we want to take believers then and encourage them to go on now and become disciples. And that's one who studies Christ or studies a master and yields to that master, studying everything that master has ever said and studying that master's example with the desire to become just like him. That's what a disciple is. And that needs to be your and my direction, that we study everything Christ ever said. That means we've got to be in the Bible, we've got to have our TVs off and radios off, and we've got to be searching the Scriptures, looking for the glory of Christ to be changed into that glory by the Spirit of God. And so we can become just like him. We need to be good testimonies. Somebody in your family needs to be just like Christ. Somebody in your neighborhood needs to be just like Christ. People are watching us. The believer in Jesus Christ is God's billboard. You and I are God's billboards. We are God's letters and epistles written and read and known among all men. The old saying is that we are the only Bible that some people will ever read. And we've got to be good testimonies. So let's be disciples. Now, we've been learning some things about being a disciple. We're down to Luke's account. And we're down to number 4. But Luke said, A disciple must love Christ supremely over his family. He must put Christ and the Lord's will and the Lord's work before his family. There's a tremendous price to really be a disciple. You got to put Christ before your mother, before your father, before any of your brothers or sisters. You've got to put Christ before your sons, your daughters. You've got to put the Lord and his will and his work before them. And that's a real struggle for some people. Some people really feel convinced that they ought to put their family before the Lord. And that's not biblical. It's not biblical. And we ought to put Christ first. Now, when we put Christ first, he usually just tells you, now love your family and take care of them. And so you actually, the family actually benefits more from the person who has surrendered to Christ than the one who hasn't. Because that man will become a better father and a better husband because he has submitted to Christ and Christ's teachings on being a husband and a father. And so the wife and the kids benefit from that. But we should never leave God's will nor God's work for our family. The disciple must love Christ supremely over his own life. And these two observations were from Luke 14 and verse 26. And then a disciple must take up his cross, Luke 14, 27. That's where we ended last week. And that means we must not only deny ourselves, as we learned in Matthew 16, 24, but die to self. Die to self. And boy, self dies screaming. Self dies screaming. And that's probably the biggest fight you're going to have in your life, and that is the crucifixion of your own self. That doesn't mean literally on a cross, but that means the putting down of yourself. Jesus went so far about this thing called taking up your cross. He said you must take up your cross daily. Every single day. We've got to die to ourselves. Now let's go to Luke chapter 14, and we'll pick up with more of Luke's observations, then we'll go on to John's, and we'll be done with this little study. I hope it's been a little reminder of all the high cost of being a disciple, but the high reward of it too. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. There have been times where God has literally asked that of people. Maybe, for instance, being called off to be a missionary. I think a lot of the missionaries that come through have been illustrations of this verse where they forsook jobs and maybe high-paying jobs and houses they owned and property they owned. And I remember this verse being very real to me when Brother Dave Malucci was in our church. Some of you remember him. And he just bought this beautiful house, just moved in. And then his father came in and as a housewarming gift, they ripped out all the carpet and his father paid for all plush wall-to-wall carpet through the house. And 9 months later, God called him to go to Bible college. Some of you remember that. And he said, what do I do? My father just did this for me. He just put wall-to-wall plush carpet through the whole house as a housewarming gift. What do I do? I said, follow the Lord. Follow the Lord, go. Go to Bible college. Doesn't matter what they say, what your family says. Doesn't matter at all. I mean, it matters what God says. It's not unlike God to tell someone to walk away from your house and walk away from your property and walk away from your business and walk away from your education. The Apostle Paul was an extremely educated man. He talked about his education and how he grew up at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews and he was a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin. And he was well learned and versed in letters of his day, and yet the Bible says he had to put all that aside. In fact, he called it all dung compared to the prize of serving Jesus Christ. It's not unlike God to do that to some people. And should that be the situation, your life or mine, we must be willing to forsake all that we have, everything that we have. And a lot of these missionaries coming through, going around one little car around the country, raising support, have left their jobs, their homes, their lands, their families. Some of them, their families think they're absolutely nuts. They literally lost their minds. They've joined cults. They've been persecuted. Their families think all kinds of strange things about them. But they know the calling of God on their lives, and they can do no other. They can do no other. Are you willing tonight to do that, no matter what your age? So likewise, whosoever he be, that of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Luke 14, verse 33. I've heard of men who've worked all their life and came within 1 year of retirement and the lifelong pension. And the Lord said, go and go now and trust me by faith. And they walked away from it. Amazing. They'll be glad they did that in heaven. They'll be glad. They'll be glad. And those are the people that are disciples that become Christians. Well, let's look at some practical things now. Again, in Acts chapter 11, Luke wrote the book of Acts, as he did the book of Luke to his friend Theophilus. And in Luke, he recorded some of the words Jesus spoke about what it takes to be a disciple. We just covered those. Now let's look at some of the actions of the first century church and those who were called disciples. In Acts chapter 11 and verse number 26, we see this characteristic of disciples in the first century. And if it was good enough then, it's good enough now. Acts 11, 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So notice they were disciples before they were called Christians, and that was something I taught two lessons ago. We have really a loose usage of the word Christians nowadays. We have to be a disciple first before we can become Christians. But I want you to notice they assembled a whole year with the church. Churches ought to be assembly places. That's what the word church means. It means a called out assembly. We ought to go to church. And I don't know if this means every single day. It seems like it was like a 1 year long Bible conference. And I'm sure it was more than just Sundays, because many times in the book of Acts it says that they met with each other daily, and they exhorted one another daily. And we don't know anything about church attendance. You get some people nowadays that just squawk and scream if you ask them to attend church more than once on a Sunday morning. You know, they think they're really doing God a big favor by going one time Sunday morning, maybe at 10:50 for an hour, and then the other 168 hours they're just out in the world or at the home or in the job or something like that, and they squawk and scream if you ask them to come to Sunday school or come back Sunday night or come back for training hour. Then you're really joined a cult or something. And you come back Wednesday night, and it all totals up about 5 or 6 hours out of 168. And but notice what the disciples did. It says they assembled all the time, and they taught much people. They assembled themselves with the church. The church is an assembly place, and it's where disciples are taught how to be Christians. It's where they're taught how to be Christians, and so We need, if we're going to be disciples, to be very, very faithful to our church attendance. Now, that's what disciples do. They're faithful to a church attendance. In Acts 20 and verse 7, it says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Now, we see here the Gentiles, as they began to meet on the first day of the week. That's first mention of it here in verse 7. And the disciples came together to break bread, and the tenor of the words of verse 7 is that they spent the entire day Sunday. You see it there? The entire day they spent in the Lord's house on Sunday. Read it with me again and try to pick that up. And upon the first day of the week when the disciples, that's what we're studying, what did disciples do? They came together. Disciples come together. That's something they do. They come together. They don't stay home. They don't miss services. Disciples of Christ come together. And notice how their Sunday went. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. How about that? That was an all-day meeting, wasn't it? I mean, they just, I guess, probably didn't have all the distractions we have or anything, but maybe they just loved the Lord. So there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. There it is again. They came together, verse 7. They were gathered together, verse 8. And, of course, the fellow fell down. And they thought he died, and they took him up. And a miracle took place there in the church. But that was one of the examples. Disciples must assemble themselves with the church often. And so please be faithful. I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight on Wednesday night. Usually it's the faithful that show up, but only God knows who may be listening sometime on the internet or some kind of an audio recording. And if you are listening and you are not faithful to your local church, you need to be faithful. That's one of the expectations of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Faithful to gathering together with God's family and ministering to them and caring about them and loving them. And you know, we ought to want to be with the ones we love. And if one doesn't love the church, they need to get their lover fixed or something. Now turn to Acts 11 and verse 29. I want to show you another characteristic of disciples, and that is number 6 on your notes under Luke's account. A disciple sends relief to the poor or missionaries. A disciple sends relief to the poor or missionaries. Acts 11, 29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Now notice here, if you will, the example of these disciples. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability. You see, they're giving here to the poor, they're giving to the missionaries, and every single disciple ought to be a giver. There's no such thing as being a disciple and being a tightwad or a skinflint or paying for everything else in the world but not paying for religion. Now, we ought to be helping to spread the gospel around and helping the poor and helping missionaries and everyone according to their ability. God's not asking any one of us to give beyond our ability in these matters. But everyone ought to give. We have in our church a benevolence fund that helps the poor people. And we give away thousands of dollars in this church every year to poor people or needy people or people trying really hard. Maybe not, they're not poor, but they struggle making ends meet sometimes. We try to help them out. And then, of course, you know we have a major missions emphasis here. And sometimes give between $60,000 and $70,000 and $80,000 a year to missions, and most of that comes from folks like you who give something every week to help missions. I want to encourage you to be a disciple and to send relief to the poor or missionaries through the local church, as they did here in verse number 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief. Everyone said, I got to do something to help those people. And so I hope you give. I hope you give something. I want to encourage you to give. I try to give to the poor and to the missionaries and as well as tithes and offerings. Boy, it just seems... Like I say, every year at year's end, I just never seem to miss that money. It just seems God replaces it somehow. And it's just amazing. And many of you have that testimony. Somebody came up to me recently and said, thank you for teaching me to tithe. Growing up, God has been so good to me. And so be a giver. Now, a disciple also separates himself. Be separated, number 7. In Acts 19 and verse number 9, it says this, "But when diverse were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." Notice what Paul did as a leader of flocks, as a missionary pastor, as he'd go from place to place to place and start churches. There was a group in that area that hardened themselves. They believed not. They spake evil of that way before the multitude. It says, Paul departed from them and separated the disciples. There's certain people we've got to avoid. And the Bible teaches separation. It says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." And this is taught in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 17, that when it comes to unbelievers and infidels and children of Belial and so on, it says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." It means we don't do this haughtily, like we're better than them. We just do that so we will not be contaminated by their bad spirit, by their unbelief, by their wickedness. And we still care about them. We still try to reach them. We love them. We try to win them to Christ. But there needs to come times in your life, if you're going to be a disciple, where you have to say, "I can't hang around with that multitude anymore. They speak evil of the way of Christ. Their hearts are hardened. They don't believe. And I need to separate myself." That's what Paul did. Paul said, I said to a lady Sunday in our church, I said, "You need to separate from that man. You need to separate. You need to have nothing to do with that man. He's an unbeliever and you're a believer in Jesus Christ. He has no interest in Christ or the things of the Bible." I said, "You need to separate from him completely." And she said she would. Thank God for that decision. We need to tell some people sometimes, "Hey, you need to separate from that group. You need to quit hanging around that bar. You need to quit hanging around that club. You need to quit going out to dinner with those people," and so on and so forth. Now, it's okay to be friends, you know. I mean, neighbors and so on. We've got unbelievers surrounding us. Be friends with them. You know, we send neighbors Christmas cards and gifts, and they have a baby. We send them a gift card for a Target or something like that, and send them things at Christmas and so on. We love them. We try to mow their lawns and help them and so on and so forth. But we're not going to get together with them, drink a bunch of beer, and listen to music. And so on, we're separated. And our separation is our distinction. It is what makes people wonder. It's what makes people look at us. And it's what often shows to these people that our faith is real. It means something to us. We don't just go to church for an hour on Sunday and go through some kind of a ritual and then live like the devil the rest of the week and live like the world the rest of the week. No, they see a difference in us. They say, you know, they dress different, they act different, their music's different, and their demeanor and their disposition is different. And it ought to just say one thing to them, that our God and our faith is real to us. That's why God wants us to be separated as disciples. Now quickly, let's go through John's account here. Turn to John chapter 6 and verse number 60. What did John say in his writings about a disciple? Again, we'll look at examples, and again, the Lord's Word in just a couple of minutes will be done. John 6 and verse 60 says this, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is an hard saying, who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth; the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not." Now notice there was more than just one. Sometimes we think this is just talking about Judas, but verse 64 specifically says, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. So there was a group that had surrounded Christ who were called disciples. But in that group, there were some that believed not. They were feigning themselves to be true disciples of Christ. And what separates the men from the boys are the hard sayings. That's what it is, hard sayings. Eventually, you get to a hard saying in your life. You know that? If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, eventually God's going to bring up something difficult and say, now what about this? You going to deal with this or not? And that's what separates the men from the boys right there. That's what separates the believers from the unbelievers. It's often the evidence of who really is saved. So they were that believed not, and who should betray him. It wasn't only Judas hanging around Jesus who was an unbeliever. There were others too. And there's others in our church. There's got to be. There's people in this church 10, 15, 20 years, I've never seen one single change in their life. I've never seen them witness for Christ. I've never seen them become new creatures in Christ Jesus. And boy, when you get to the hard sayings, man, they often leave. That's it. And he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Why? Verse 60, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? He said something hard. Jesus says some hard things. But hard things do not affect true disciples of Christ. They may be hard to live up to. I mean, I don't know about you, but as I'm going through this sheet here, I'm shaking my head saying, you know, Art, you're preaching this, but I don't know if you're quite living some of these things. But we don't shrink back from it. We say, well, okay, this is what the Lord asked. Now, Lord, if you ever ask me to forsake everything I have, boy, I hope I'm going to say, okay, here it is, and off I go. We don't shrink from the hard sayings. Number one, a disciple can handle hard sayings. A disciple can handle hard sayings. And notice this saying had to do about everlasting life, because notice Peter's reaction. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe, and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, there's some hard sayings that the Lord brings up. If you're going to be a disciple, he may say, okay, are you going to give up that sports? Whoa. I don't know what he might say to you. You going to give that up? And right there, that's when we're going to tell whether you're a real disciple or just a believer on your way to heaven. After a while, Jesus gets so far with us where he finally says, now, how about the high places? You're going to take down the high places in your life? A lot of those Old Testament kings did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, except the high places were not taken away. Number two, a disciple continues in the Word of God all of his life. John 8, verse 31. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my, what's the next word? Disciples. They never put their Bible down. I don't care if they're 80, 85, 90, they're still searching the Word of God. A disciple never puts the Bible down. They continue. And then love, number three, John 13, 35, these are famous verses. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And boy, that ever elusive love and caring. So hard to get it in churches. It's so hard to keep it in churches. So hard to get it in our hearts. I have to constantly pray for myself. God, give me love. Give me care. Especially in this world of sin that hardens the heart that fast. Because there's so much sin around. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's our day and age, isn't it? But we have to fight that. And we have to say, well, maybe nobody else is going to love much or care much, but I'm going to try. And that's the evidence of true disciples. They have love one to another. They're not just full of love for themselves. They're not full of themselves. And what about me? But who can I love today? Lord Jesus, love somebody through me today. And then last of all, a disciple bears much fruit. John 15 and verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Now, you can be a believer and not be a soul winner, but you can't be a disciple and not be a soul winner. If you're a disciple, you're trying to win the next soul you can to Christ. You can't be a disciple and not be trying to win souls in some capacity. All right. Notice the conclusion. Do not be discouraged by these ideals to being a disciple. They are very high and lofty. They are a goal. Though far from them, let us seek to become disciples in the true sense of the word. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this reminder, these 3 weeks of what it really means, the price of being a disciple. I hope, Lord, everyone here tonight's already a believer. Lord, I pray we go to the next step and be disciples. And Lord, just gives us a lot to think about, a lot to evaluate. Lord, I pray we keep these sheets and maybe just look them over while we're at home or driving and just look at a point and consider and evaluate ourselves. So we can be disciples that ultimately we can be like Jesus Christ. Lord, help me. Help us tonight. We know this will be worth it in the end. We know it will. For he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so, Lord, help us to forsake this ungodly world and yield and submit ourselves to thee as our master. We're not above our master. We're under you. Lord, help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.